Amen. I enjoyed that, didn't you? Amen. I enjoy good quartet music, and they were about to kill that tenor. He was up there now. I sing tenor a little bit, and wow, that was great. I enjoyed that. Amen. Thank you for it. It is still the blood of Jesus who brings victory. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Amen. Praise His name. Well, I want to remind the youngins, that if you haven't shared your Bible verse with me yet, make sure you see me. Somebody did, and I didn't have a dollar in my pocket, and so come back, and I will get that to you. What I'll do, in fact, you have until Wednesday. I'll give whatever remains in my pocket to the pastor. And he can divvy it out, and I hope that a bunch more of you memorize it, and I'll cost him some money. He'll call me, and oh, you can't say it twice. Yeah, just the one time. Amen. It has been good to be here. I forgot my notes back here. Used to keep my notes in my Bible. Now they're on an iPad, and it's amazing to have several hundred sermons just right there, and what a blessing that is. Used to have to travel with a separate briefcase just for sermon notes, and so we've progressed a little bit. I was talking one time about how it had never failed me. I was preaching at GBS, and I said, you know, it's great, wonderful, and looked down, and it was done. And I couldn't get it back. I reset it while I was talking and praying. And it finally, I was about halfway done with the sermon, and it kicked back on. So I'm not going to say anything about it being foolproof tonight. But it is amazing how technology allows you to do things that you used to not do. Thank you for everything. Thank you to the pastors for all that they did. And I did say pastors plural because I believe it's a husband and wife effort. And there's a lot that goes into it. The fella generally gets a lot of the accolades because he's up front, but generally their wives are behind pushing and prodding and cooking and cleaning and doing all those things that they do behind the scenes. And so thank you so much for all that you have done. I do appreciate it so very, very much. The accommodations were wonderful. And thank you for the generous offering. We appreciate that so very, very much. Good to see Vern and Sharon Coward here. And I just, every time I see them, I'm reminded of some fun days in Oklahoma City, my first church, and they put up with so much. I hope their memories are short because I don't have any idea what I did wrong. I know it's a bunch, but they were gracious and kind and put up with me as I tried to figure out what I was doing. And it's always good to see Vern and Sharon in services where I'm at. And it's good to see the rest of you. Some of you I didn't know before this week, and it's been a joy to meet you. Some of you I've met before, and it's nice to have renewed those acquaintances. One of these days, we're going to get to go home to be with Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that day. And when all of the toils of life are over, and we lay our burdens down and we join that wonderful chorus in that eternal tomorrow, praising the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who died for our sins. Amen? Yes. Amen. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad that He has forgiven me. He has cleansed me. I'm walking in all the light that He shines on my pathway. And I'm asking for more light. Amen? I want to be as much like Christ as I possibly can. And the Holy Spirit is a rigorous disciplinarian. He grooms and He graces. He conforms and guides us by His hand. And there are areas in my life, there are areas in your life, that the Holy Spirit would like to take a little sandpaper to and to clean it up a little bit, knock off those rough edges, and to help you be Christ-like. And we used to talk about two works of grace, and I believe in two works of grace with everything in me. But I also believe in a lot of growth in grace after entire sanctification, and where He continues to mold us and conform us into the image of His dear Son. That's what Scripture says. And so keep working on me. Remember that kids' chorus? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took Him a week to make the moon and stars. Can you imagine what I'm going to be like when He's done? Amen? Praise God. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is where I want to focus our minds, our hearts tonight for just a little while. And the message tonight is aimed specifically at young people, but you older folks can decide whether you're not in, whether or not you're in that category. And if you're in it, you can listen. If you're not, eavesdrop tonight, okay? And I think there'll be something that you can gain from it. Actually, I'm going to be reading a little story by a guy named Jerry Ross. And I rarely, I think maybe this is the third time in 20-some years of preaching that I've done what I'm going to do tonight, and that's just read to you. But I really feel keenly that this is what the Lord has for us for our time together tonight. Matthew chapter 24. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Let's stand as we look at God's Word. We're going to begin looking at verse number 36. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Somebody said that this was a scoot next to mama passage of Scripture. And they said, you know what that means? When the preacher announced a text like this, you scooted close to mom because you knew you were about to be scared half out of your mind. I don't think it'll be that bad, but let's look at it together. But of that day, talking about the return of Christ, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Look at verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Father, we ask that you would be with us tonight. We pray that you would guide our thoughts, guide our minds, help us, Lord, to convey the truth you have, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Once upon a time, there was a princess that lived in a beautiful palace overlooking a simple but worldly village. She lived in the castle with her father, the king, and only a handful of faithful servants. Her father doted on her, provided her every need, most of her wants as well. Over the years, she blossomed into a beautiful teenage girl. She was quick-witted, full of laughter, always obedient, but lonely. Often, late at night, she would gaze from the window of her room high in the castle wall. She would watch people far away in the streets below. If she listened intently, she could hear the sounds of music and laughter. And as she stood at her window, she would try to pick out the words of the young people on the streets below. No sad, lonely sounds ever reached her ears. She began to believe that they must have been the happiest people in all of the kingdom. Father, she asked one night as they were in the living room looking over a book that her father was reading. Father, do you think that perhaps that one evening I might be able to attend one of the festivals in the village below? Perhaps, Father, for just a short period of time. The old wise king laid aside the book he was reading and looked upon his daughter with compassion and concern. My child, he said, the village below is a worldly place. It's full of sad people. The sound of merriment that sometimes you hear is their attempt to drown out their emptiness and despair that they have in their lives. It's best, daughter, that you stay in the castle. Though she loved her father, this was not the answer that she wished. But father, she said, how will we ever, someday I would like to, oh father, you're so good to me. I do love it here, but sometimes I get so lonely. The king sat back in his chair, his eyes suddenly seeing his daughter, not as the girl that she would always be to him, but as a young lady she was becoming. Then he decided, it's time that I tell you. Tell me what, father? Standing to his feet, he walked to a window that overlooked the countryside to the east. His eyes fastened onto the king's highway, a straight road that passed high above the village below and led directly to the castle gate. Shortly after you were born, I foresaw the day when you would need someone special, someone with whom to spend your life, and so I set out on a search to visit other castles in the kingdom to find a prince for you. Not just anyone, but that special someone. The king turned to look at his princess, his eyes filled with wonderment. He said, daughter, I've met him. I know who he is. Oh, father, she said. Oh, where does he live? When do I get to meet him? Oh, her father said, he lives far away, but not too far. He lives in a castle that's very similar to this one, and he, like you, is being prepared for each other. Come, my daughter, and stand with me. She walked over to where her father stood by the window. See there? See the king's highway? When the time is right, and not a moment before, he will come on a white horse, and you're going to know him. Then taking her into his arms, he looked into her tear-brimmed eyes that were filled with excitement. Princess, he said, never forget that you're a child of the king. Never forget that you are royalty. The one that is being prepared for you is also of royal descent. Be patient, prepare, stay in the castle. She hugged the king. She jumped into his arms. Happy, and now she was determined to wait. She was determined to prepare. And for many months at night, she looked out of her bedroom window past the village and all of its excitement below and watched the king's highway high above the village, watching and dreaming of that day when her special someone, the prince, would come. A year passed. Then another. The dream became harder and harder to envision. The night sounds of laughter and glee from the village below began to work their way into her thoughts. It became harder and harder to concentrate on her preparation. It was harder and harder to be patient. It was harder and harder to wait for that expectant day. One morning, while taking her breakfast in the royal kitchen, she heard a knock on the back door, the door where deliveries were made from the village below. She waited for one of her father's servants to answer, but when no one immediately answered, she decided to answer the door herself. Hello, said the young delivery man as he pulled off his crumpled hat, and as he bowed, it was an extravagant bow, low and lasting, followed by a winsome smile. She couldn't help but laugh. Delivery, he said, for His Royal Highness the King. But I must say, if I can say, that he has some lovely kitchen help these days. What an improvement it is indeed. Why, thank you, she said, but I'm not kitchen help. I'm the king's daughter. Oh, he said, I'd heard that the king had a daughter, but I was never told how beautiful she was. Do you live here all alone with your father? Oh, for now, she said, thinking briefly of what her father told her a couple of years ago now. He carried the supplies past her into the kitchen. And then he turned and said, you know, you ought to come down to the village some night. The lads would be taken with you. Lots of friends your age, and there are wonderful parties. Oh, tell me more about the village, she said. And for an hour they talked and laughed. Every story of the village seemed so full of humor and excitement. He acted out stories he told and sang the familiar village songs. He danced merrily to the tunes as he sang them to her. She could not remember ever laughing so much. And she found herself resenting her father for not allowing her to go to the village below. Oh, he said, you must come to the village tonight. The fall festival begins and it's the best time of the year. She glanced awkwardly at the kitchen door. I don't believe my father would allow me to attend. Oh, then sneak out after dark. I'll meet you at the bridge this side of the village. You'll have a wonderful time. Well, perhaps, she hesitated. But I can't promise. Oh, he said, I'll meet you there. And then he shut the door and was gone before she could answer. That evening, she sat with her father once again in the great room. He was reading from his book and she was pretending to just be paying attention to what was happening there. But in reality, she was measuring the diminishing light from the setting sun. The distant music from the village below began to make its way into the great room. Her imagination was going skyward with the sounds she was hearing. It took several moments for her to realize that her father had stopped reading and was looking at her. He said, daughter, you seem far away tonight. She straightened her dress nervously. No, Daddy, I just think I'm tired. Perhaps I ought to go to bed early tonight. Darling, really, Father, I'm fine, she said quickly, getting to her feet. Good night, she called over her shoulder as she scampered up the stairs. 2 hours later, when she believed that all in the castle were sleeping, a young petite girl stole out of the kitchen door and disappeared into the night. 3 months later, a slightly older but much changed princess marched into the great room of the castle to announce to her father, the king, that the decision she had made on the previous night was a decision that was lasting. Her midnight visits had increased in frequency since that first night a few months ago. The village nightlife was more exciting than she could ever have imagined. The people, though sometimes crude, laughed and sang and danced and chased each other into the dawn. Oh, they were living! They weren't waiting for some future day. They weren't waiting for some prince to appear. They were living now, not just waiting for a dream that might come true someday. The young man that had met her the first night treated her, well, treated her like royalty. In 100 ways, he made her feel special. Then last night, the greatest night of her entire life, he had proposed to her. Father, she said, standing in the great room, I have something to tell you. He sat in his chair, his book again in his lap, its pages stained with fresh tears. She almost lost her resolve, but she went on. Father, I met a young man. I know I shouldn't have gone out without your permission, but anyway, we're going to be married right away. king shut the book and stared out towards the highway. Daughter, I watched you go each night, wishing you back. He then turned his eyes to her and through her and said, "This castle has never been a prison. This castle is a decision. I want you to know that if you leave here, things will never be the same again. Oh, my love for you will never change, but everything else, everything will." She wavered for a moment, but only for a moment. Her head was now filled with village ideas. "I know that this is right for me. He may not be royalty, but I love him anyway." And with that, she left the castle. She woke with the dawn, not knowing that it was a year to the day since her departure from the castle. Her back hurt. Just a part of your last month of pregnancy, the village women had told her. Rising with difficulty, her husband muttered something in his half-drunken state. He had come home only hours before, and they had argued again. "Oh, well," she thought, after the baby is born, things will get better." There was still a lot to do in the house. There were chores to take care of and things to clean. And picking up a warm straw broom, she walked outside to sweep the front porch. The house was small. It sat on the edge of town, not far from the bridge where she had waited, where he had waited for her on that first night. Her eyes followed the path up to her father's castle. The king had still found ways to show her that he had not forgotten her and that he loved her. But what he had said on that last night was true. Nothing was the same. Her eyes wandered to the east. She wanted to spend a few moments watching the sunrise. It was a simple pleasure that she had shared almost every morning. The rays from the sun almost blinded her. It distorted the trees and the hills beyond. And squinting into the brightness, she returned to the job at hand, glancing every once in a while up to the king's highway. Then something caught her eye. Her heart seemed to almost come to a stop. It felt like it was gripped by a strong hand. The broom began to quiver in her grasp because far down the king's highway towards the east came a white horse, its rider sitting straight and tall. The horse quickened its pace as it neared the castle, almost as if it sensed the excitement of its master. Her heart began to beat again, now with a loud rhythm to the pounding hooves. The man on the horse reined it to a stop outside of the king's gate. She could not make out his features, but his stance spoke of dignity and honor and character. He knocked on the front door, her front door, not too long ago. The king stepped out to greet him. She watched as they conversed, watched as the king spoke with his hands, and then she watched as the king pointed to the village below. Involuntarily, she stepped back into the shadows of the porch. The noble prince listened carefully. She watched as his strong, straight shoulders sagged with disappointment and sadness. shaking the king's hand and receiving from him a consoling hug, he mounted his horse, looked down towards her village home, his eyes seeming to find her there in the shadows. For a moment, they both stared. Then, pointing his horse back towards the sun, he rode away into its brightness. She felt hot tears on her arms and hands long before it occurred to her that she was crying. Nothing, she thought, will ever be the same. Young people, Mom and Dad have talked to you about the King's return. Preachers have preached about the King's return. And there is no doubt that there is something alluring to this world. In Hebrews chapter 11, we could read about Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's real. It's there. But I want you to know that the King is coming. It may not be tonight. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next week. It may not be next year. But I know He's coming. And my message for you young people tonight, my message for you older people tonight, my message for you older saints tonight is stay in the castle. Don't leave the castle for anything. Satan would like nothing more than to get you out of the castle. But my message tonight is simple. Stay. Stay. Stay in the castle. Let's stand together. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Lord, Satan is bidding high for some souls here tonight. Oh, God in heaven, I pray that you would help us to make a determination in our hearts. Help us to make a determination in our hearts not to leave the castle, to not be weary in well-doing, to not be faint. Oh, God, keep us all in the castle. Lord, on that great eternal tomorrow when that eastern sky shall split and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain are caught up. May every single person in this church service tonight be in that great number, I pray. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to stay in the castle. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Stay in the castle. You're dismissed.